Well, good morning, everybody. Like Kyle said, my name is Blake Burgett, and I'm the church planter for Calvary West Littleton, and we're really, really excited about that. This morning, I get the privilege of preaching on Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. And because we are looking at the Word this morning, and we're talking about how worthy it is, I think it's appropriate for us to stand up together to show honor to the Word of God. This is Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. This is the word of the Lord. All right, you may be seated. Well, thanks again for having me. I love RGC. I've had the privilege of preaching here, I think, two times before, and I got to see RGC when they were just beginning at CCU in that little pop-up building that used to be on campus. I don't know if it's still there or not, but so I got to see it from the very beginning, and then over the years have seen it grow and mature, and this is just a real honor for me. I love that there is a gospel-centered, Christ-centered, God-glorifying church in Lakewood. So thank you. Thank you very much for this privilege. And I love that I get to preach on this passage. It's all about the power of the Word of God. And I know that you guys have been in for the last few weeks, but just a refresher. Psalm 119 is this meticulously structured acrostic poem. And it's acrostic in that each letter of the Hebrew Bible, the 22 letters of the Hebrew Bible, talk about the amazing nature of the Word of God. And you guys have gone through Aleph, Bet, and Gimel, and today we're going to look at Dalet, which is verses 25 through 32. This whole chapter is an ode to the beauty, truthfulness, goodness of the Word of God. And I think it's a little bit tempting to kind of like get bored with Psalm 119 because it's extremely repetitive. But my prayer for you is that you don't get bored with it in the coming weeks, but that each verse is like looking at this majestic and rare jewel from these different angles, and you're able to see just its unsurpassing beauty with each turn. And so that's my prayer for you this morning, is that as we look at these verses, that we'll be able to turn this diamond of the word in our hands and be able to glory in its majesty. Now, this particular passage that we're looking at this morning, verses 25 through 32, it's really about the power of the word of God. And Psalms and Hebrew poetry in general are just really notoriously difficult to preach, because sometimes there isn't really a linear thought. But in this particular passage, I think we're going to be able to look at each verse, verse by verse, and kind of allow the flow of the passage to be the flow of the sermon. And so each verse is kind of unfold a truth about the majesty or the power of the Word of God. And so before we look at that, I just want to tell you two main desires that I have. Before we kind of move through the flow of this passage. The two great desires, the two great hopes, the two great prayers that I have for you this morning is first, that you, Redeeming Grace Church, would have a greater love and a greater delight in the word of God as you leave here this morning. That's my greatest prayer, is that you all would be a church that delight in and cherish the word of God above everything else. Because you realize that delighting in the word gets you Jesus. You get Jesus, you get God through his word. That's why we love the word of God. And so my hope is that the Holy Spirit would be working in your hearts this morning as we look at these verses, and your heart would quicken. It would get excited as you think about the power of the word of God. So that's my first hope. And my second hope is this, that you all would be equipped with the power of the word of God in order to combat the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil are going to try to convince you that this book is worthless. You're being bombarded with messages every single day that this book is nothing. But that couldn't be further from the truth. What did Jesus do when he was tempted in the desert? He used the word of God. So my prayer is that you would not only delight in the word of God, but that you would be able to use it in order to combat the lies that are being sent your way. And so before we look at this passage, I just want to pray for you all these two hopes. And as I pray, would you pray with me that your heart would be softened to the power of the word, and that the hearts of the other people around you would be softened to the beauty of God's word? Let's pray. Let's pray that right now. Father God, we ask that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We ask that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of your word. We ask that you would till the soil of our heart so that we might produce 30, 60, and 100-fold of what has been sown. Lord God, I pray that we would be like people who stumble across a great treasure in a field and sell everything we have to possess it. Lord God, I pray that we would delight in, that we would treasure the word of God as it should be treasured. And Father, we pray that these saints here today would be equipped in order to combat the lies of this world. Father, we pray that you would give us a knowledge of your word that's hidden deep in our hearts so that we might use it to advance your kingdom in our own lives and through to the ends of the earth. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, with that, let's get started and look at these verses about the beauty of the word of God. Let's start in verse 25, which says this: "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." So the first truth that we encounter in this passage is that God's word is life. The psalmist knows very, very well that the human condition is extremely fragile. We are but shadow and dust. He acknowledges that he has no life apart from God and his word. And this truth is echoed throughout the scriptures. We see Jesus, as he's combating Satan in the desert, he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, and he says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This image of sustenance, this image of bread being something that we have to have in order to live on. The word is life. We also see this in the book of Moses and in the book of Deuteronomy. So he gives this final farewell sermon right before the children of Israel enter into the promised land, and right before he dies. So these are some of the last words that he speaks out of Deuteronomy 32, 44 through 47. He says this. I love this passage. He says, "And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all of Israel," so that's the Torah, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. And hear this, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life." Your very life. "And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." And this isn't merely physical life. We're talking about eternal life, forever life with God. So when we look at the Word of God, I hope that your eyes would be open to the reality that it gives you life. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Roman church. He said this, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." So that is the Word of God. "So I'm not ashamed of the Word of God, the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." I mean, this is just a handful of verses, but we could go on and on and on about the power of the Word of God and how it gives us life. So my prayer for you, Redeeming Grace Church, is that you would be a people who cherish the Word of God as the very fountain of life. The Word of God not only is life to us, but we see in verse 26 that it's also a guide to us in all of life's circumstances. It says this, "When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes." So when we read this poem, we need to keep in mind that the first and second lines are often, almost always, communicating one idea. And the idea laid out here is that submitting your life to God and the scriptures go hand in hand. So submitting your life to God and the scriptures go hand in hand. They cannot be severed from one another. The psalmist tells us that the way to the Lord is by submitting your life to Him. And its direction to God must be submitted to the Word. So you can't have one or the other. There are a lot of people in this world who like to think that they can have God without His Word. That is an idea that's extremely foreign to this passage, and it's an idea that's foreign to the Scriptures. I think about Solomon's advice in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. He says, "Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." There is power in the Word of God to direct your path. Do you believe that? I pray that you believe that. I pray that you believe that with all of your heart. I pray that I would believe that with all of my heart. So do you have a major decision coming up? Maybe it's a financial decision. Maybe it's about relationships, really complicated issues. Well, the promise here in the scripture is that the Word of God can provide you with the wisdom that you need in order to direct your paths. And I feel like I have to say something here at this point, and that is, I just suspect that there are some of you here this morning and you're not submitting to God's Word. You want to have Him. You want to be in love with Him. You want to have relationship with Him, but you're not submitting to His Word. I would say God's Word is pretty evident. Like, we know what we need to do when we come to those crossroads in life, according to the Word of God. And I would say probably 9 times out of 10, if things are really, really confusing, it's because you're just not willing to submit to God's Word that's being spoken into your life. Because in reality, you just don't want to do what it says. And I've been there so many times before. And so I just want to ask you this morning, are things really confusing right now for you? Is it just seems like God's kind of fuzzy? It's hard to grasp a relationship with Him? I would just ask you to ask yourself, well, then am I submitting to the Word that is set before me? That may help you get an answer. lean not on your own understanding, redeeming grace, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge his word, and he will, this is a promise, he will direct your paths. So God's word gives us life. It also directs us. And then in verse 27, it tells us that God's word brings us understanding. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Understanding is a precious thing, and I think it is undervalued today. I mean, have you ever met somebody who has true understanding, like wisdom? They have understanding of the times. They have understanding of the job that they are to do. I mean, those kinds of people are worth their weight in gold. So do you want understanding? Do you want to have insight into life's most important questions, like where do we come from? Where are we going? What's the human condition? Why do we have so many problems? What's the solution to those problems? What's the meaning of life? I mean, all of these answers are found in the Word of God. And you can have understanding. I mean, who wouldn't want that? The whole world is searching after answers. And we have the answers. And it's in His Word. That is an amazing promise. And it's interesting here that in this passage, I love the humility of the psalmist. He says, how do we attain understanding? Is it through money? Is it through buying the best education that money can buy? No, it's through his word, submitting to his word, being a humble people and asking God to open our eyes to his glories found in his word. That's how we gain understanding. And the amazing thing is that the wondrous works that are discussed here in this passage, a lot of commentators believe that wondrous works is actually talking about the word. And so in some sense, the psalmist is saying, you ask God for understanding his precepts, and do you know what that allows you to do? That allows you to meditate on his wondrous works. It allows you to meditate on his word. So the cool thing is, when you ask God, when you humble yourself before him and you ask him to reveal his word to you, he answers that prayer so that you can understand his statutes. And then as you understand more, then you're able to dig down deeper and pull out these more incredible riches that are in his word. And isn't that the case when you read? The more you read, it seems the more you understand. The more you walk down the pathway of obedience according to his word, the more you get it, right? That's an incredible promise. And I pray that we would be people who seek understanding so that we can gain more understanding, so that we can meditate. And this word meditate here is a really neat word. There are several different words for the word meditate in Hebrew, and this one's a little bit different. But there's this kind of this idea of delight in. There's this idea that it's implanted in you. Like when you meditate on something, it's a part of who you are. It's like a part of your DNA. You can't help but think about it. When you're washing the dishes, the word just bubbles up. When you're mowing the lawn, there's the word. You're thinking about it. You're mulling it over. When you're driving down the road, when you're waiting in silence before you go to bed, the word comes out of nowhere, and you begin to think about it and mull it over. You have questions. You're asking God, what does that mean? And the reality is that we can only be these kind of people if we expose ourselves to the word, if we saturate ourselves in the word. I think about a friend that my wife and I went to school with at CCU. She has since passed away. She passed away a couple years now. And she had this awful degenerative disease where she began to lose function of her body, lose control of her body. And so she started losing feeling. She started losing access to her limbs. Eventually, she lost her hearing, and then she lost her eyesight. And I remember my wife reading something to me that she had written, and she was lamenting the fact, and she was a person of the word, but she was lamenting over the fact that she hadn't hidden more of it in her heart, so that as her body was waging war against her, that she would be able to cling to those precious promises found in the scripture. She was lamenting that she hadn't had more of the word in her heart. There are no guarantees in this life. I mean, I think a lot of times we go through life and we think, I'll always have the Bible with me. That's not a guarantee at all. So my prayer for you, Redeeming Grace, is that you would be a people who are preparing yourselves now, hiding the word in your heart now, so that you can be the kind of people who meditate on his wondrous works. The word gives us understanding, and it also has the power to strengthen us in difficult times. So verse 28 says this, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." So it goes without saying that this word is extremely broken. And this broken world touches all of us in unspeakable ways. Some of us will encounter horrors, tragedies in this life. And if you haven't experienced pain in this life, it will come. Like, it's a guarantee that troubles will come to you in this life. And my prayer for you all is that when tragedy strikes, that you would go to the Word for your strength. The world's going to offer you all kinds of counterfeit strength during your time of trouble. It's going to offer you the bottle. It's going to offer you mindless entertainment. It's going to offer you unbridled pleasure in all various forms. And when those don't work, it's going to say, try out these philosophies of men. But ultimately, it's all bankrupt. If you want strength during your time of trouble, go to the Word. I pray that your hope would be in the Word and in nothing else. The world's going to tell you, how could you trust in that ridiculous book? It's bigoted. It's antiquated. It's even sometimes evil. Why are you going to put your trust in this book? That's what the world's going to ask you. But I pray you'll be like this. But as for you, Redeeming Grace, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. So don't buy into the lies of this world, Redeeming Grace. Does your soul melt away for sorrow right now? And if not now, it will at some point in the future. When that day comes, when you encounter sorrow upon sorrow, I pray that you would trust in the sweet eternal promises of God, his unfailing promises. Cry out to him with the psalmist and say, strengthen me according to your word. God's word strengthens us and also has the power to keep us from evil. The psalmist says, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. One of the most prominent images in the Psalms and in all of the wisdom literature is this image of the path. And there are only two paths in this world, according to the psalmist. There's the path of man, which leads to death and destruction and shame. And then there's the path of righteousness, the path of God, that leads to life and forgiveness and blessing. There's only two paths, ultimately, in this world. Which path will you take? The psalmist is praying, Lord, I pray that you would put that path far from me. put as much distance from me and that path as is humanly possible through the power of your Spirit. How do you stay off the path that leads to death? Well, we pray, and God graciously gives us understanding of his law. Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That should be our prayer every day. And how does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the word of God. I pray that God would graciously teach you his law. So his law keeps us from evil. And in verse 30, it helps us to live a faithful life. So really, these two verses are kind of the two sides of the same coin. I set your rules before me. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. So I love how deliberate he is. Let me look at the deliberate language. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. So faithfulness doesn't happen by accident. Faithfulness occurs through putting the word of God before us. So if you want to be a faithful person, submit yourself to the word of God. Become a person of the word. And when we're faithful people, we actually end up living like God. We end up imitating him. Jesus was the most faithful person who ever lived. And so when we are faithful, we act like him. And what a blessing that is. So if you want to shun evil and walk according to the faithful way, then you submit to the word of God in your life. Verse 31, it says this, "I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame." So not only does the word allow us to keep from evil and to walk down the faithful path, but it allows us to cling to his testimonies so that we have no shame in this life. Shame is one of the most powerful emotions that we can experience. I'm sure that many of you here can remember the last time that you felt shame. According to John Piper, this is the way he defines shame. Shame is a painful emotion caused by a consciousness of guilt or shortcoming or impropriety. The pain is caused not merely by our own failures, but by the awareness that others see them. We can often feel shame when someone or something that we have put our trust in lets us down. Maybe your favorite sports team that you put so much faith in just absolutely gets crushed by the opponents, and you feel ashamed. I know that's often the case when I watch sports with my family or friends who are rooting for the other team. There's like, they let me down. I put my trust in them. Or more seriously, maybe you placed your faith in a financial investment and it failed. Maybe you placed your trust in a friend that people warned you about and they betrayed you. Perhaps you feel shame over a failed relationship. Maybe you feel shame about a horrible decision you made in your past. Shame over sins from yesterday. Or maybe shame over sins today. What are we to do? How do we deal with shame? How can we rid ourselves of this mark on our lives? Is there any hope for us? The psalmist desperately prays, "Let me not be put to shame for trusting in you, for trusting in your testimonies, your word." He believes that there's hope. He has confidence in God, because this is what he says elsewhere in Psalm 25:3. "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame." And we find this promise in Zephaniah 3:19. It says, "Behold, at that time I will deal with all of your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise, and I will make them a people of renown in all the earth." That's an incredible promise. So if Christ bore your sin, He also bore your shame on the cross. And if that's the reality, then what's left over? Nothing. You have no shame left. What happened to your guilt? Because if you remember, the definition of shame is that you feel guilt over shortcoming. What happens to your guilt? It's all wiped away at the cross. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? No one. So when Satan comes and he tries to heap shame on you, what do? You go to the Word. You cling to the precious promises that are found in the Scriptures, realizing that the Son of God took on all sin and shame for you. For you. He will never let you down. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, and they will never be moved. This is how one poet beautifully tells it. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the one, risen Son of God. So do you have shame this morning? Are you plagued with disgrace? Then turn to the promises of the risen King that are found in this book. He will never let you down. He will never let you be put to shame. Finally, we come to verse 32. The Word of God possesses the powerful antidote to our shame, but it also has the power to set us free and live for more. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So as we saw in verse 27, when we gain understanding from God, we gain understanding in his Word, the understanding just continually increases. This image of running paints a picture of someone who is able to move along a path with skill, without hindrance, without being encumbered. And as we run in freedom, God increasingly enlarges our capacities for understanding and our capacities for joy. He increases our capacity to enjoy him. Psalm 16:11, one of my favorite verses, says this: "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." One of the most remarkable things about this passage is its unabashed reliance upon God. The world will tell you that change is completely inside of you. The key to your destiny is found inside of yourself. But that kind of idea is completely antithetical to the Word of God. It's contrary to everything we find in the Scriptures. It is Christ who has done everything for us. It is to God to whom we come, and we ask for him to enlighten our eyes. We need him to give us hearts of flesh in place of our rebellious hearts of stone. How do we run in obedience? We call upon him to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. By faith, we turn from the path of wickedness, and we set ourselves on the path of righteousness according to his Word. So this psalm is all about the power of the Word of God. But you will only be able to avail yourselves of this power if you submit to it on a regular basis, if you read it, if you saturate yourselves in it. Because this Word will do you no good if you don't know it. I want to tell you a story just to conclude here. A story of a man that really encouraged me to cherish God's Word more deeply. It's a story of this little-known man named William McPherson. He lived at the end of the 1800s and the beginning of the 1900s, and he was very skilled in mining. So he was a stone quarrier, and he kind of rose up the ranks and actually lived here in Denver for a while. And one day there was a terrible accident where he was working. He had a live stick of dynamite that ended up exploding prematurely, and it took his hands. And it took feeling away from the vast majority of his body, and it took, to his great lament, his eyesight. Before then, he had completely rejected God. He wanted nothing to do with God. But after this accident, he opened his heart to Christ, and he received him. And one of his greatest sorrows was that he had completely rejected the word of God his entire life. And now he couldn't read it for himself. He would have people read it to him, but his hearing was starting to fail him, and he desired to read the word for himself. Eventually, his condition was too much for his friends and family to take care of him, so they sent him to this home out in Illinois for disabled people. And there, he learned about how a blind girl was able to read Braille with her lips. So he found a tutor, and he tried to start reading Braille, but his lips didn't have any feeling in them. And so he was trying all these different parts of his body to see if he could read Braille, and it just wouldn't work. In fact, his tutor was actually getting pretty impatient with him. And then he asked God. He said, "God, please help me, show me a way that I can read your word." And then immediately after praying that prayer, he almost, like by accident, touched the Braille with the tip of his tongue, and he realized that he could read the Braille, or he could distinguish the characters. And so he started the painstaking process of learning how to read Braille with his tongue. And this was actually a pretty horrible process, because he started to develop these horrible sores on the end of his tongue, and there was almost constant bleeding. But he kept at it. And over the course of a few years, he was able to read the Word of God. And by the end of his life, he was able to read through the Bible 4 times with his tongue. I mean, that's amazing. I want you all to desire the Word of God like William McPherson, who read the Bible with his tongue. You guys have no excuse. The word of God has power. In it is life. It takes away our shame. It has the message of hope that allows us to shun evil and walk according to righteousness. It allows us to walk and to run in free obedience. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to live in a country where we get to open up your word. We are embarrassed with the wealth of resources that we have. Just think about all the Bibles that are at my house. Just think about all the different versions of audiobooks that I can access on my phone. Lord God, we are surrounded with your word. Father, forgive us for the ways that we have neglected your word, that we have ridiculed its power, that we have believed the lies of this world. Father God, we pray that through the power of your Spirit right now, you would move in our hearts to see the worthiness of the scriptures. Father, I pray that there would be people here this morning whose lives would be forever changed, because you have put in their hearts a desire for the word that will persevere to the end of their life. Lord God, make us people of the word. Help us to see that it has power. Help us to see that it is our very life. Help us to see that it is the way to you, to righteousness, to freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.